Amen. Well, I think I'm going to have to raise this up. Let's pray again. I'll tell you what, one thing we haven't done. Everybody stand up. Everybody turn around and shake three people's hands and say, isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray one more time. We can't pray too much, right? Father, we do come to you, Lord God, this morning, knowing you are an awesome God, knowing, Lord, we totally depend upon you, Jesus. I depend upon you this morning, Lord, for your word, for your Holy Spirit at work in my life, Lord, and in your people's lives, Lord God. We are a needy people, Lord God. Without you, Lord, this morning, we would not be here. We would be lost. We would be dead in our sin, Lord, because of your mercy. You've shown mercy to us, Lord God. You've called us. You've placed the calling upon our lives. Jesus, may we be obedient to you, Lord God, to follow you, to walk before you, Lord, in holiness and righteousness and obedience. We're with ears to hear you, Lord God, with hearts to follow. Lord, we recognize the times, God. We recognize, Lord, the work of your Holy Spirit. Some good, some uncomfortable, Lord God, but we recognize your hand is at work in this world. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this church and each one of us, Lord God, that we would have obedience hearts to follow you, Lord God, and be faithful, Lord, to what you've called us to. Lord, we love you, Lord God. Again, we need you, Jesus. Have your way, Lord, this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just was thinking about what Tim was sharing a while ago about helping out, whether it be nursery or whatever. I really encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, what can I do in this church to be a part and be a blessing? Okay, we've been here 5 years, and we have accomplished a lot. I think not only spiritually but physically. This place was let's just say it needed a lot when we came here. It needed a lot, and it still needs a lot. It does. I mean, it's a miles from where it was. But I look in the Old Testament, you know, when they started to build the temple and they started collecting stuff. I mean, it says that they literally just had to tell the people, you know, quit bringing stuff, enough, you know. And I know, recognize that is because the heart of the people was, man, we want to be a blessing. We want to build the temple. And I think if we do that, the labor won't be on just a few people. If we spread it among ourselves and we all endeavor to give as unto the Lord to this church, because it's not about the church. It's not about Pastor Philip. It's not about the leadership. It's not about people. It's about the church and the kingdom of God and it being a place that the Lord is glorified through. And if we do that, I mean, the Amish and the Mennonites are a perfect example of that. Man, they Joe needs a barn. They all go build a barn, basically in about a day, you know, and Joe has a barn because they're a body of people. And I think that's a perfect example of what we are to be. Anyhow, that's a side note. That's just my two cents. But I do know that that is contradictory to our American lifestyle because we want our time and this is about my life and my family and my four and no more, and right? I mean, that's really what we battle against because we're Americans. So anyhow, enough on that subject. Psalm 25, verse 4 through 5. I've really been contemplating and praying about, you know, what Pastor Philip has shared lately. Obviously, some of it hasn't been comfortable. But I don't know about you, but when I look around in the news and I pray and I seek the Lord, I don't see too much that's comfortable. And I wish I could say I see this, you know, man, this beautiful highway we're headed down, and there's just the glory on both sides. But what I see is a highway, and it says, watch out, warning, look ahead. You know, all these warning signs that I'm seeing, you know, and I don't just think they're in the flesh. I believe they are in the spiritual. And they're to the church. You know, they're also to the world, but let's face it, God's going to deal with the world. Hopefully, we're going to respond. You know, the Lord's dealing, you know, with everybody and attempts to deal with everybody because it's God's desire that everybody would be saved. Now, we know that's not the case. All right, I hope we know that's not the case. But that thought in mind, let's read this scripture. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And we're going to jump down to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Verse 8 there, I wanted to bring something out. It says he instructs sinners. Okay, so instruct sinners, but in verse 9 it says he guides the humble. Now, if you have children, you know there's a difference between giving instruction and guidance. You can give instruction and it doesn't go anywhere. And you can guide and it may hopefully in long term go somewhere. But I think the difference there is that he guides the humble, he instructs the sinners. Whether the sinners respond to the instruction or not, that's one thing. And in verse nine there, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. This morning, what I would like to share about, as the Lord gives me grace, is hearing the Lord and following the Lord. When I became a Christian, I became a Christian and I came out of a varied amount of backgrounds. There was not any teaching about hearing the Lord and following the Lord. I mean, you believe the Bible, you said a prayer, you got saved. You're saved. Now you're here. And so I became a Christian and I'm like, okay, I'm here. But where is here? I mean, what am I supposed to do? You know, I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. And I feel like that's, you know, a lot of the church and maybe a lot of young Christians and maybe Christians who've been Christians a lot of their life are in that place. And I can't say that I'm 50,000 miles down the road from that location, but I feel like I have grown. And the Lord's just prompted me. I was going to share part of my testimony and I'm going to share that part first. My wife told me, now this is not going to be a scriptural marathon, is it? I said, no. I said I'm going to try for it not to be a scriptural marathon. As many of y'all probably know, I grew up in a home. My parents were divorced when I was 6. About when I was 8, I found out I was adopted. That was with obviously a divorce that had already gone on and violence in the home and an abusive father, and then finding that out, that was my young life was pretty traumatizing. To me, it was. I mean, and not that there's some of you out there whose young life wasn't worse. But to me, it was. And I need to say I was a troubled young man and got into a lot of trouble because of it. And it's like one of those things, you know, wherever I went, trouble went with me. But consequently, I ended up, by the time I was 16 years old, had a DWI. By the time I was 20 years old, had a car accident, had other car accidents, and it's grace of God that I'm here today and not dead or paralyzed. But anyhow, I had a car accident and killed a 19-year-old girl drinking and driving. And in all of my growing up, my bottom desire was I wanted to have fun. I wanted to enjoy life. You know, I wasn't out to hurt anybody. I just wanted to have fun. It was all about me. It was all about what I wanted to do. In that process, obviously, I did. Not only did I hurt somebody, I destroyed someone's life. And a family, a whole family, I'm sure, in the process. But when I became a Christian, you know, I said, Lord, you know, if you can do something with this train wreck of a life, then do something with it. And I was out on bond for 7 months. Went to prison for two years and 8 months, something like that. Anyhow, when I went into prison, as a Christian. My parents dropped me off at the back gate of the diagnostics unit in Huntsville. Drove up in our car from Austin right straight after the trial. They drove up, and I walked in the back gate in my street clothes. Obviously, from there, it's prison clothes. Anyhow, to say all that to say, when I walked in the prison doors, I knew the Lord was with me. Now, I can't explain how I knew that, but I knew that. The Lord had confirmed to me that he was with me. And I saw that favor the whole time I was in prison. One of the first things the Lord spoke to me about was authority. And the Lord spoke to me and said that if I would honor the authority there as unto him, then he was going to be with me and honor me. And he did. I just saw, you know, and the longer I was there, I almost, not that I was by any means a Joseph, because Joseph went through a lot of things because basically he was innocent. Not that God wasn't trying to teach him something, but he wasn't guilty of a great sin, obviously. But anyhow, I saw God's great favor there. And the whole time I was there, I prayed, Lord, you know, be with me. You open, and I even prayed, Lord, don't open these doors until I'm ready to go out. I said, if I'm not ready, don't open the doors. Well, consequently, I was on a unit where there was a lot of people, you know, and they would come and go and come and go, and I stayed and stayed and stayed and and it wasn't because I was getting in trouble, because I wasn't getting in trouble. It's like I would get denied parole and get denied parole and get denied parole. And consequently, the Lord heard my prayer. And anyhow, consequently, I came to Calvary Commission. That's who I came. How I came to Lindale. I came there. And actually, before I got out, I had the opportunity, or was going to open up a business at my dad's place in Henderson. So right before I got out, I had a couple operations, and I could not go there to work. So I was like, well, Lord, I can't go work, so I'll go back to what I was going to do, which was go open up this business. And I got out of prison, and that's what I did. Called Calvary Commission, says I won't be able to come. Went to Henderson and started working on this business, to open up this business. I was there several months, and every day the voice got louder and louder. You're doing the wrong thing. You're in the wrong place. And it was the same thing over and over every day. It was like, not this audible voice, but this voice within me speaking. Finally, I knew the school started like April 3rd. This was 1989. I knew the school started April 3rd, coming up closer and closer to that date. Finally, that day, I told my dad, who was there, not a Christian, I can't do this. I'm going to go to this school. Of course, he's like, you've lost your mind, son. I said, you're going to give up an opportunity to open up a business, to go to some school. You know, you have a building. It's here. It's yours. Use it. It's yours. To go to some school. What are you going to do after that? How are you going to make a living? I was like, I have no idea. I don't know what I'm going to. I said, all I know is this is what I'm supposed to do. And I did. I went. Before I came to the ministry, right before I got out, about 6 months, I came in contact with Calvary Commission two times. The first time is when I really felt like the Lord told me that's what I was supposed to do. I did application there and all. The second time they were there, they were ministering, and I was worshiping the Lord. And I tell you what, when they came, I had never experienced the presence of the Lord like that. I was standing there worshiping. I was in the middle kind of the auditorium, about probably, I don't know, a third back, something like that. And I was standing there worshiping, had my eyes closed, and I looked up, And on stage was a girl singing, had never met her, didn't know her, didn't know what her name was. And I prayed. I said, Lord, one day I want a godly wife like that. That was it. That was my prayer. It went no further than that. I never thought anything more about it than that. That was as far as it went. She didn't cross my mind anymore. 6 months, or actually about 7 or 8 months later, got out of prison. Of course, I went to Henderson. And then ultimately I went to the ministry. When I walked in the front door, she was sitting at a desk. She was probably one of the first people that I saw when I worked in the front door of the ministry. That woman today is my wife. That was a couple of years after I had been there, and we got to know each other. And it was a little bit more of a story. I had been through the first school at the ministry, was in the mission school by this time. We were in a city. Actually, we were in Houston. The Lord had, when I got saved, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And one thing I remember specifically praying is, Lord, I'll say what you want me to say. And when I wasn't a Christian, I was always the kind of person that, whether it be, I probably from the background of, I saw my father abuse my mother, which just ran something within me that just ran me quickly hot. Needless to say, but if I was in a situation in school, whether it be a child that was, maybe disabled or in a wheelchair or something like that, when somebody would pick on them, that didn't go well with me, needless to say. And I would generally get in the middle of it. Anyhow, when I got saved, I said, Lord, if you want me to say something, I'll say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Well, consequently, the Lord has called me on that many times. And he always is out of my comfort zone. It's always makes me very uncomfortable because, the bottom line is let's face it, we all want peace. We all want people to like you. We all want to be, the kind of person that everybody loves. And the Lord puts me in a situation where, that's not going to be the case. Anyhow, we were at this Christian concert, quote unquote, in Houston. And we had gone in, and of course I had come, the rock and roll background. Anyhow, this was one of those Christian, quote unquote, rock concerts. And my spirit was so disturbed that I had to walk out of it. And then I walked back in, and I stood at the back, and I literally just started weeping before the Lord. I probably won't get to this story without breaking up, but I literally started weeping before the Lord, and I'll tell you what, it was like the Lord just put his heart within me, and I just like broke. I was just like, this is not the Lord, and this doesn't represent the Lord. And I was just standing at the back just weeping. I mean, just tears just pouring out. And the next thing I know, I hear this voice, and it said, say something. And I'm like, say what? And the next thing he said, say something. And I'm like, and the second time he said it, there was another voice. And of course, I was about a year out of prison. And the second voice says, if you say something, you're going to go to jail. And it was just as clear as a bell. And then the next thing, the lights went out because the song ended. And I knew I got to say something. And so I did. Well, long story short, the bottom line is the concert ended with a lot of controversy. Was outside talking to. This was after I was escorted out by security. Not the kind of thing you look forward to. But I was outside, and the guy who had started the concert, a well-meaning Christian man, was like, why'd you do that? And then he wants to pray with me, and there's this huge crowd of people, and some are saying, I agree with you, some, and I don't, why'd you do that? And it's just, it's chaos. And that's irrelevant. And I honestly can't tell you everything I said at the moment because I don't really remember. It was like, I was really like one of those times when you're in the spirit and then after it's done, you're like, I don't even really remember everything. But I do know that after that, they started praying and it was still like kind of in this, I don't know how to describe it, and I'll never be able to describe it, but I do know that I was kind of in this sense of almost like this aura. And I know that sounds strange. Anyhow, whatever. But the bottom line is the guy started praying, and I looked up, and there was a clear shot through the crowd, and Kimberly was standing there. And when I saw her, there was this strange feeling, and my next thought was, I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of all this controversy. And I walked off, and I went to the vehicle, and I just started weeping before the Lord again. I said, Lord, if I did something wrong, I said, you know, you make it clear to me. And the next moment, it's like he touched me, and I started laughing hysterically. And I'm not for, you know, I mean, there's a lot of strange things that go on in the church, but the Lord just touched me, and I literally started laughing. Now, I can't explain that to this day, but I say all that to say, I know the Lord directed me through that. Little did I know, and I did not know this till years later, but that exact moment when we were praying, and I looked over at my wife, or at Kimberly, and she looked at me, the Lord spoke to her that exact moment. And basically it was, can you live with this? So apparently she struggled through it. After that, obviously, go back to the Lord's leading. I feel like the Lord told me to continue to work at the ministry. And through the years of being at the ministry for 20 some odd years or 20 years, I have been thought many times about doing something differently. You guys that are there, you know, there's always quote unquote opportunities. And just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean it's the Lord. Don't think that the enemy won't give you an opportunity, because he will. He'll give you an opportunity. Whether you're in your school, whether you're at a job, whether you're trying to make life decisions, the enemy will give you opportunities. And they're not always God. But I stayed there with the ministry, and in 1998, the Lord spoke to me through I went on an extended time of prayer and seeking the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me about disasters, and one of the scriptures he spoke to me about, when you're reading, and I believe it's in Matthew, it says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. And when the Lord spoke that in my heart, it shook me to the core, because I had a sense of thinking I knew what he meant. Since that time, the things that have gone on, I'm talking natural disasters and all, have kind of really just multiplied. But I felt like through that, I felt, Lord, you know, the church needs to be the answer. I mean, the secular world really has no answers for the things that are coming. And I felt like at that time, well, I want to do something in the natural to be able to be a spiritual help. I took an EMT course, and I thought about nursing school at that time. And I was like, my first response was, you know, one was, where'd that come from? Because I don't want to be a nurse. I mean, I've done construction my whole life. I've been a mechanic. I mean, my thought of a nurse is no. And besides, God, they're not going to give me a license in the state of Texas. I'm a convicted felon. You know? So I had my excuses, and I fought with my excuses for about 4 years. And finally, the Lord, continuing to speak to me, that idea wouldn't let up. The bottom line is, I had determined in my heart, okay, Lord, if this is you, I'm just going to go on and obey. And if it flops, then I'll know, bad idea, Robert. It was just one of your crazy ideas, and I'll get on and get over with it. And I spoke to a guy that I knew, and really not that well. My daughter was in dance class with his daughter. I had spoken to him about the fact that I may be going to nursing school. He saw me several weeks later. He said, are you still considering that? I said, yeah. I said, I've decided that's what I'm going to do. I said, and if it flops, I'll know it was a bad idea. I said, but the bottom line is, at this point in time, that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. He told me, he said, well, my wife and I have been praying about it. And my greatest struggle was my house payment. My wife and I have endeavored to stay out of debt. We are, besides our house, out of debt. And that was my greatest struggle. It's like, or how am I going to pay my house payment, Lord? Anyhow, he said, my wife and I have been praying about it. He said, while you're going to nursing school, we feel like we're supposed to pay your house payment. And for 3 years, they paid our house payment. And so anyhow, that brings my life to today. And I still feel like, in the spirit, you know, we are, I guess, in the beginning of sorrows. And I still feel like the Lord is leading me to be a light in a dark place. Any of y'all work in a medical field, you know that unfortunately most of the people there are not Christians. So it's a great opportunity to be a light in a dark place. And, you know, our society is full of people, more especially in East Texas here, who are convinced they're okay. Their religion, their faith, you know, however shallow it may seem, is really all about maybe a prayer they had or a simple prayer they prayed when they were 8 years old, and their faith amounts to maybe going to church once a month or a couple times a month or something like that. So anyhow, the leading of the Lord and the Lord's direction. I say all that to say, the bottom line is the Lord has been faithful to me. I know the Lord can lead us. And I'm convinced in my heart that in times to come, we need to be able to hear the Lord. We need to hear the voice of God, and we've got to respond in obedience to Him. It's not going to be an option. I really don't believe it will be an option in times to come to be able to hear the voice of the Lord and follow Him. And I wanted to look at several scriptures here and several men in the Bible and God's leading in their life. And first I want to look at Adam and Eve, Genesis 2, verse 8. Sorry, I'm not that high tech, but no, I don't have scriptures to go up on the board, so you're going to have to work for it this morning. Genesis 2, verse 8. And so I want to look at the leading of the Lord and direction in people's life. Genesis 2, verse 8. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all the kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there were tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden, verse 10, flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. Moving to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Has anybody here read the book called There Were Two Trees in the Garden? Just a couple of people. Okay, well, I want to look at that for a second. Okay, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the more I thought about this, the more I really feel like there's several things it signifies. I encourage you to read this book, but really the bottom line is I think it signifies the spiritual, the tree of life, and the fleshly, good and evil. Adam and Eve, obviously, you know, they saw this tree, and they said that it was pleasing to the eyes. Number one, it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes and desirable for wisdom. It was what it was described as. Now, over here you have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they made the choice because of, well, it's good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for knowledge. And Satan says, if you eat of that tree, you're not really going to die. So he had him question God's character. God's not telling you the whole truth. God's not telling you the whole truth. And if you eat of that tree, you're not really going to die. And so their bent was to the fleshly. The bottom line is, obviously, had they obeyed God in spirit, they would have been able to continue and always have access to that tree of life. But they chose the fleshly. And I look at the situation and think, you know, that's exactly there. I mean, Satan has not come up with any new things. They may look differently. They may have a different color to them. They may, you know, smell differently. But the bottom line is this exactly the same way that Satan works today. Exactly. He is always looking for something that appears good, pleasing, and desirable. And he draws people, he draws us into making wrong choices based on those decisions. Based on, well, what I want? Well, it looks good. And I don't know about you, but in God's leading in my life, it looks good. In fact, that I can think of every time is 9 times out of 10, it doesn't look good. God's leading doesn't look good. Why? Because it's not based on what you want. It's based on obedience. And I think of this situation, I think it was Winky Pratney. I don't know if he still used it or maybe it's the other one, the Spiritual Warfare series. What's his name? Dean Sherman. There's an example, and it's a train. The train is, and it has a train and a car. And the example is that as a fleshly person, our desires are the train, and then our actions follows our desires, and that's what's in the car. Okay, that is a fleshly man who is led by his desires, and then our actions respond out of our desires, out of our wants, out of what we think is good. But when we become a Christian, and what God desires and what God's plan is that we see whatever he speaks, whatever is right, whatever is godly, whatever he's leading in the spirit to do, that's the train. And it's in total opposition. Scripture says that the flesh wars with the spirit and the spirit and the flesh, right? I mean, there it's a battle going on. And so the train, if you can envision this, is God's will, God's plan, God's purposes, obedience to the Lord as the train, and then your actions following. What follows is the enjoyment, the fulfillment of following and obeying God. The bottom line is we want what God calls us to do to be enjoyable. We want it to be look good, you know, feel good, be pleasing. We want it to be comfortable, right? Because we're fleshly people. Bottom line is, we are still in the flesh, right? Everybody here this morning still in the flesh? So we deal with that. And the fact of it is unless we put what God wants first, we don't really get to see the enjoyment. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that season, as all of us quickly know, it comes real short. It comes to an end. But if we follow God and we follow him in action and obedience with the train, the fulfillment, the joy will follow in the train car behind it. But it's got to, in other words, we've got to put the desires and the what's pleasing to us and what's desirable to us second to obeying the Lord and following him. So many times we want to put it first. And we think, well, surely this is a good thing. It must be God. Right? I mean, have many of y'all made a decision thinking, well, this is a good thing. It must be God. And how many of you found that it wasn't God? Has that ever happened to anybody besides me? Yeah. Because it's in total opposition to God. God's leading is not based on good. It's based on God. It's based on perfection. It's based on exactly what he desires, and it's in total opposite. And it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, our world today says that knowledge is the answer. If we have more knowledge, if we know about evolution, if we know more about this and we know more about that, then we'll fix all society's problems. And what's happening? We are getting further and further and further away from God's creation, God's perfection, God's leading, God's blessing in our nation. Okay, moving to Genesis 5. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. And I just really simply just wanted to look at that scripture. And the bottom line is obviously you look at the decision Adam and Eve made, which led to spiritual death. You know, the one thing Satan said, you're not really going to die. And they did. The direction they took brought death. Enoch, on the other hand, followed God and brought life. And really, he never saw death. You know, this is one of those scriptures that people would say, well, see, that's what will happen with the church. I hope that's true. I do hope that's true. Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 13. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to surely destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. Verse 17. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your wife's sons with you. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. You know, I think of this, and Philip mentioned it last week, and I think of it more and more. And if you look, and I read something here and I didn't realize that. After they entered the ark, they were in the ark for 7 days before it began to rain. Now, you think of one, what's going on outside, and what's going on inside. What's going on outside is these idiots have closed themselves up inside that boat, and they think it's going to rain. Right? I mean, let's look at the reality and the nature of people. And going on the inside is Noah. And somewhere along the way, don't tell me, I mean, maybe I'm just far less spiritual than Noah is, but I bet somewhere along the way, Noah started to doubt. Maybe not, maybe he didn't. I'm not saying he did for sure, but if I was in there, I'd probably be doubting. I've been in here 7 days, it hadn't rained yet. You know? Okay, but it started to rain. And then when it did start to rain, and the water started getting higher, and higher and higher, all of a sudden, all those people that were mocking, they're outside the boat, scratching on the boat, beating on the boat, let us in. As the waters get higher, they're screaming for their lives. And they went through it. And did they go through it? Over a year. If you count and you look in there, it was an over a year that they were inside that boat. And there was nothing wonderful, I'm sure, about being in that boat, other than the fact that we're saved. You know, we're delivered from the flood. But I can't imagine it being too comfortable closed up with that many animals inside of a boat. The stink, the everything else that you had to deal with for over a year. But the bottom line is, and can you imagine, there was nothing comfortable about that. Okay, Noah, build a boat. And if you look from that time, they say it probably took about 100 years for him to build. You're talking about a huge boat. A huge boat, the mockery that he went through, everything he went through. And we go back to the leading of the Lord. And that's what I want to put here, is that there was nothing comfortable. There was nothing in the natural that seemingly was wonderful about God's leading. Yeah, it was wonderful that God, that he had a relationship with the Lord, and he had a relationship with the Lord. For him to be able to hear, clearly hear what the Lord spoke to him and respond in obedience to it, he had a relationship with the Lord. He walked with God. He was a righteous man, and God spoke to him, and he responded. But now the bottom line is he could not have responded. I mean, he could have been like some of us sometimes, like, I'm not sure that's God. You really think that's God? And then when he went home and told us, by the way, honey, God told me to build this huge boat, and it's going to rain. And he told his sons and his sons-in-laws, and needless to say, he went through a whole lot. But the bottom line is he responded in obedience. Abraham, Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Okay. God called Abram. And basically, he called Abram to go to Canaan, to the promised land. But I want you to look here at something, and I've never seen this before, and I saw it when I was reading this. It says that Terah took his son and all his family, and they set out to go to Canaan. This was his father. His father set out to go to Canaan, but he never made it. You realize that? Now, what I got to thinking about is, okay, he set out to go to Canaan, but he never made it. And then God called Abraham to go to Canaan. And my thought was, did God call Terah? And Terah didn't obey? I don't know. I mean, that's a supposition. But what I'm telling you is what his father set out to do, God ultimately called Abram to do. And Abram obeyed and did it. I point all that out to say is that was the call of God there upon him? I don't know. But I do know that because Abram obeyed and followed God, that it was through his family, that it was through his obedience, that the blessing was upon Abraham, and he was called the father of many nations. Is it possible that Terah could have been called the father of many nations? I don't know. But I do know that somehow there was something within him that said, hey, let's uproot from here and let's go to Canaan. And somewhere in the process, they got stopped. They stopped in Haran, which, by the way, was the name of his son who had died. and who was Lot's father. Verse 8. And then after Abraham took off, Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And I just bring this scripture out because I want you to see the kind of brilliant person that Abraham was that he was a person that sought the Lord. He didn't make an altar just to make an offering unto the Lord. He made an altar to the Lord to worship. His heart was to be obedient and follow God. And maybe ultimately that's why Terah wasn't the one that God chose, but he chose Abraham. Chapter 13, number 3. From the Negev he went out from place to place and until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord again. So he went back, he traveled, but the bottom line is he came back to Bethel where he had built the altar before, and he worshiped the Lord, and he sought the Lord again. Chapter 13, verse 8. Okay, Abraham and Lot have been together for a while. They're growing wealthy, and their families are populating, and growing, and they're becoming, have many herds. So there's a quarreling going on between his herdsmen, Abraham's herdsmen, and Lot's herdsmen. Abraham said to Lot in verse 8, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Okay, Abraham's heart is, let's don't fight. I mean, Abraham, I'm convinced, was a godly man with a righteous heart and desire not to be conflict. So he said, Lot, you choose whichever way you want to go. What'd Lot do? Yeah, there's the best land over there for me, buddy. I want that land. And that's exactly what it says. So Lot chose for himself. I mean, Abraham had said to Lot, you're my brother. I don't want us to quarrel. Choose the direction you want to go. Lot's response was, you're right. It should have been, you're right. Let's don't quarrel. No, you choose. But instead, oh yeah, that looks like the best land over there. I'll choose that. And after Lot left, in verse 14, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north, south, east, and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring. Not only the land that Lot chose, but the bottom line is God, Abraham was going to get it all. And why? Because of Lot's selfish, fleshly heart and Abraham's godly, righteous heart. God says, bottom line is, when it comes down to it, Lot's really not going to get anything. I mean, he might have chose that for himself to begin with, but when it comes down to it, he's going to get out by the skin of his teeth. Not only that, his wife's not going to make it out because she looks back. And the consequence for it is because he lives and sets himself up right by an ungodly place, and then his daughters are ungodly, and they have children by him. I mean, it's like really only Scott Lott gets out by the skin of his teeth. And that was only because God's mercy to Abraham. It really had nothing to do with Lot's righteousness. It was only God's mercy to Abraham. And then I want to look at Moses. Exodus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus. And this is the last person we're looking at. So The journey's almost over. Exodus 17, verse 6. Okay, let's look at verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go, and I will stand there." And this is not where I wanted to. That's not the scripture. Okay, verse 6. "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord among us?" Okay, so God told him, said, "Strike the rock." Moses obeyed. He struck the rock, and water came from it. Massah and Meribah means contention and quarreling. So there was contention and quarreling among the people. God said, "Strike that rock." And I have to think of this. You know, why did God say, "Strike the rock"? And I wonder, and this is supposition again, but I wonder if it wasn't because it was an example, really, of God's anger. Because there was quarreling and strife among the people, and they were accusing Moses and all that. Anyhow, needless to say, God said, "Strike the rock." Moses obeyed, and water came from the rock. Turn over to verse Numbers 16. Numbers, verse 16. Okay, so there's quarreling among the people. This continues on. 16, verse 3. "They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?'" Okay, so this is the people of Israel. They have come to Moses. They're in opposition to them. And basically said, This is in a nutshell, "We're just as holy as you are. What makes you to be our ruler?" And I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about our society today, and really that's really in a realm, in a sense, what's going on in our whole society is. I mean, no longer is there any honor, for the most part, in our nation for Christians, because we're just as holy. We're Muslims. We're whatever. What makes you Christians think you're better than the rest of us? What makes you think you're any better than we are? And they dishonored Moses. And they dishonored because they thought, you know. And obviously all this time they've been striving and contending with Moses. Obviously this is Korah. You know, the next page in Numbers, it goes on in a short nutshell. This is God says, you know, "Go to them, go to their tents, y'all step back away, and I'm going to deal with them. And if they're in opposition to me," which they were, Moses told them to step back away from their tents, and the Lord opened up and swallowed them. In the next day, in verse 41, Numbers 16, verse 41, this is the next day. The earth opened up and swallowed all these people that were in opposition to Moses. The next day, the whole Israelite community, verse 41, grumbled against Moses and Aaron and says, "You have killed the Lord's people." And they still didn't get it. I mean, it wouldn't have nothing to do with Moses. Moses didn't open up the ground. God opened up the ground. Going to move over to verse 20. Excuse me, chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 6. Okay, verse 6. "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take your staff and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of the rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring the community into the land I give them. And I used to think, and I looked at that scripture and I thought about it, and I thought, man, that was harsh. You know, I'm talking about on God's part. It seemed like in the natural, you just looked at it and said, why was God so harsh on Moses? Why did he, after all this time, we're not talking about a couple days he's been following God and leading the people. This is a long time. And that's probably what it has to do with it. It has to do with the fact of, And I looked at that. That's where they were at was I believe was Kadesh, and Kadesh meant, I looked it up, it means consecrated. So you take the other example, Meribah, and I forget now what the other name they call it was, contention and quarreling. That's what was going on. But when the Lord came to this place, what the Lord desired to show the people is He desired to show them consecration. He desired to show them the fact that the Lord was holy and a people set apart to God. And what Moses did really was show the opposite. He showed anger. He showed frustration. And he responded out of the flesh, because when he hit that rock, it wasn't because he was excited about showing God's faithfulness to the people, because he was angry. And he hit the rock and said, okay, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. I said all this to say, you know, God's leading, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, no matter the leading of the Lord in our lives, we can't ever get to the place of thinking, well, I've been following God for however many years, and God's going to honor me no matter what. I mean, it almost goes back to that mentality of the people that said, hey, you know, we're just as holy as you are. The people, they're holy. And I don't know about you in your daily walk and people you see and people you come in contact, people who are Christians, but sometimes there's an underlying mentality of that. Well, I've been a Christian for however many years, and you don't have to be extreme. You don't have to be, you know, you can do what you want to do. That's, and I know I've mentioned it before, and I've heard it from the pulpit before, but and it was a statement, and the statement was that God will never call you anything you don't want to do. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading out of? I mean, I don't see that. I don't see that with any of God's people as he given them a comfortable, you know, gospel, that they just do what they want to do. I mean, if it's doing what I want to do, I did that before I became a Christian. It wasn't about me doing what I wanted to do after I became a Christian. It's about obeying the Lord. Now, obviously, we can't do that without a loving relationship with the Lord. I can't follow a God I don't love. I can't serve a God I don't love. I've determined that. Unless my relationship with the Lord is that I desire to follow God and love God and obey Him because I love Him. I mean, try doing it on your own without loving God. Try obeying God without loving Him. What do you get? You get frustrated. You get angry. You get, you know, not that they may not happen in the process of following God. But we go back to the point of trusting God. And I think that's the bottom line is when I think of right now where we're at as a nation, as a church, and I'm really convinced no matter what is before us, is if we have the heart to follow God and obey God and love Him and serve Him and hear His voice. And I know the bottom line is He's speaking, and He will speak to us. But now, granted, when He's speaking, we better respond. We better obey. If we don't respond and we don't obey, we will be the ones to suffer. I mean, let's face it. Us parents, when we tell our children something and we tell them again and we tell them again, I mean, the old thing of, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. Yeah, it does hurt. I mean, and it hurts the heart of God to discipline His people or to chastise them. I mean, it does. I'm convinced it hurts the heart of God. But the bottom line is when you're the one getting the chastisement or you're the getting the correction, it's going to hurt, more especially when it's coming from God and He's giving you chance after chance. And sometimes it's not comfortable at all. Sometimes it's sometimes it's just destructive to the flesh. But obviously, if the flesh is destroyed and the Lord can save the spirit, that's the bottom line is what the Lord's really more concerned about. I want to read one last scripture. And it's in Psalms 91. Look at verse 14. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. And I'm convinced that that's ultimately what the Lord wants to do, regardless of what we face before us, regardless of, if you look at what all Israel went through and the times that the Lord brought judgment upon them and his heart and his desire was for a people that would follow Him because they wanted to follow Him. They weren't forced to follow God. You know, I used to consider the fact of, And I had discussions many times doing prison ministry, more especially down on FPOT. If anybody knows what FPOT is in the prison, it's they call it now. I don't remember. Anyhow, the zoo. That's it. And there's a reason because it's like a zoo, because some of the people that are there are literally to the form of animals. But I had a lot of discussions like, well, why did God create hell in the beginning in the first place? Why didn't everybody? I was like, because heaven is not a place that's going to be there. People are not going to be there because they have to be there. It's because they're going to be there because they wanted to serve God, because they wanted to respond to Him, because they wanted to respond to His love that He showed them. And I'm just going to read that scripture one more time. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble, and I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. And I believe that's what the Lord desires to us. Regardless of what we face before us, I believe the Lord desires to rescue us, protect us. As we call upon Him, as we respond to Him in obedience, He will be with us, even in the midst of whatever trouble we face. That He will deliver us, He will honor us, and with long life He will satisfy us and show us His salvation. Tim, if you want to... Is Tim here this morning still? Thank you, and Lord bless you.